Hear the stillness. Hear the stillness. God's kind of settling down over us. Spirit of God. Always invite him. I know he's here, but I think inviting him has a lot to do with us. Saying, hey, here I know you're here. Who you are. Good to be back with you. Some of you know I was in Mexico for about a week. When I go to Mexico, I don't go to Cancun or Acapulco. I go to places in Mexico. Well, you can ask Mary Teresa about it. She's been there. And anybody else been there? Yeah? Well, in our standard, it's not the most sanitary place you go, you know. You eat things that you have to look at for a while and go, you know, and I get down there and I enjoy everything we do, and I enjoy the food, I enjoy the people, I love the people. But it seems like invariably when I come back, it takes more than a week to get Mexico out of me. You know what I mean. I'm recovered now. I'm starting to see, you know, clearly and not blurry, things like that, you know. Anyway, I love the people in Mexico. In fact, I've got a little bit of a collage of photos I took, just so you know I went. Now, I'm not in a lot of these because I took the pictures. You know, that's one thing I learned when I go places. I take pictures of everything, and I'm not in any of them. So nobody knows I went. So there's one or two pictures here that's got me in it, so you know I'm down there. But do we have someone up there? Oh, here we go. That's me preaching, naturally. And I'm at a real nice church here. It's called Amistad. It's out of Oaxaca. And the pastor there, this is the second time we've been able to go to his church. He invited me to come and speak. And the girl there with us, her name's Ilsa. And she's an English teacher there. And this is the first time she's ever interpreted. And I'm not going to say it was easy. It was difficult because she teaches English. She's never interpreted before, and there's a whole lot of difference between knowing English language and interpreting from the scriptures. But let's go to the next one. And this is Chad on the left there. Chad and the brother in the middle there, he's a carpenter, and I've known him for many years. In fact, I think the first time I went to Mexico in 2005, we met Javier. See the little wooden thing there? He makes those, and he gives those away to us just as a gift to let us know he appreciates us coming. Javier's a good man. I go to his shop, visit with him quite a bit, and we got a picture of him there. Go on to the next one now. All right, this is sort of the ministry team of the area that we go to. All these folks here are involved in ministry, and I could go through each one of them a little bit. I don't know all of them because they've added new people since last year. And I'm back here in the back, and you got Raul there in the front right, and he does everything. He does the sound system, and he does a lot of the worship. And Maya there in the red dress, she's the pastora there. And then the other people there, got in the back there, you got Chad next to me, and then Pat Warren. He was the missionary in this area for 17 years, and usually I go down with Pat. And, I could go on and on about the people here, but you'll see them in other photos. And they're all involved in the ministry in and around San Andreas. We have about four or five churches there. We had five, and I think one closed because the man that had it in his home passed away. And down there, it's strange. Maybe it happens here. But when you die, if you're living in your home and you die, instantly family comes in and throws everybody out of your house and takes over your house. No legal, nothing. They just do that. And that happened to our friend there, Juste. He was in a wheelchair. He got injured in an accident years ago. And we used to go pick him up, bring him to church. He was a lovely Christian man. Anyway, go on to the next one. We'll show some more here. Okay, we met in a home. See the fellow in the green? If you can see me back there, it's a big round guy in the dark area there. Sitting next to me is a guy in a, what would you call that shirt? Kind of a green shirt. This brother is his home. Her name's Ernesto. Ernesto's not a believer yet, but I keep working with him. He's the guy that takes me up in the hill country, and we pick up coffee. And I don't have any pictures of the coffee. I thought it'd be kind of boring. But I took Ernesto in a coffee roaster. I took him in a roaster that works with electricity, and I carried this in, and I took him a grinder. He's in the coffee business now. I think he decided after hauling me up in the mountains and picking up that coffee, he was going to start making a living getting green bean coffee and roasting it himself, and he puts it in bags and sells it. So that's Ernesto. We're in his home, and we're visiting with some of the leaders in the church there, and that was a neat time together there. So go on, and we're drinking coffee, too, by the way. So go on. Okay, this was out on the ocean, a little kind of a lean-to there, and we're getting ready to have a baptism service, and the pastor is sharing with the people about the purpose of baptism and what it's all about, and then we had a couple people we were going to baptize. I didn't put any pictures of those on because they were kind of out in the ocean, a little hard to see, but this is what they were doing. They were sharing about baptism there. Go on to the next one, please. And this is us in the beach church. We call this church where this is at the beach church. We got a church called the bus church. We got a church called the beach church. And we got a church called Benito because it's Benito Juarez. And it's a nice little church too. And we have a church in Morelos. And that's where the bus church is. But I don't think I have pictures of that. But there's an old bus out there and they do Sunday school in it. A slab and a lean-to. And we have church there. And we've had it there for many times. First time my kids went there, we did a children's crusade, and everybody got ticks on them. We had to pick ticks off of us all night long. So whatever. This is a bunch of the children in this little church called the Beach Church, and you'll see a picture of the pastor. See all these little stuffed animals you got? You remember Beanie Babies? You remember that name? Well, these were all little Beanie Babies, and Chad here next to Pat, he brought about 150 of those in a suitcase. And we've been giving them away to the little kids because, listen, folks, I don't know about you, but my kids, they get a Beanie Baby and look at it for a second, give it a pitch. These kids, they hang on to it like it's the only thing they ever had. They love it, and they love those little Beanie Babies. You couldn't get one away from them, you know. So they give these little Beanie Babies to all the children that come to church that Sunday. Okay, this is kind of, I took this picture because this is kind of what we do. We went to this young man here who's got the Bible open. We went to his house and we dedicated his house to the Lord. He asked us to come and dedicate his house to the Lord. We were very excited about that because this doesn't always happen. And when people start making moves like this, it's a blessing to all of us because we've worked very hard in this area to train the people about, you know, giving things to the Lord and offering. So we went to his house. We anointed it with oil. The only thing was it was just a foundation. It wasn't built yet, but he wanted us to do it early. We went around and anointed all the concrete, you know. But anyway, and while we were there, somebody said, would you come down the hill and pray with this lady here? So we went down, and Pat, you know, he speaks Spanish, but Pat took time to talk to them about the Lord. And the one lady sitting there in the chair, she's an older lady. Actually, I don't think she's as old as me, but, you know, they sometimes look older, you know. But anyway, she wanted to accept Jesus, so she accepted Jesus while we were there. And this is kind of what we do all day long, and then we go to services at night. So we do this all day long, going to their homes and just spending time. Like, there's always someone to visit. There's always someone to pray for. Always. Okay, next picture. Is that it? Okay. I thought we had one. I didn't remember how many we had. But anyway, that's a little bit of an overview of the trip to Mexico. We were only there a week. And we had a day of travel and a day getting back, so I feel like we got a lot accomplished in that time. One of the things I'd like to give you back, in the church in Morelos, that's where the bus church is, there was a couple of men, since we were there last year, a couple of men stepped up and said, we're going to start going to Morelos, and we're going to start speaking and preaching. One of the men's names is Yvonne, his wife's name is Say, and the other man's name is Jose Luis, and his wife's name is Candy. And I've known these people for many years, and I was so excited to hear that Yvonne was a fisherman out in the ocean. And he decided, he felt like the call of God to come to that little village and spend time there and start helping Jose Luis. Together, they worked together in trying to establish a church in that little village. We have worked for years trying to establish a church there. Last time, my wife was there in 2009, okay? And we were trying to establish a church there. We went at that time. And that was kind of the first time we started establishing a church. And it's taken years to get something in that village. There's a lot of strong witchcraft in this area. And they're very strong. You can't see it necessarily, but it's just a strong thing that's going on there. They mix Catholicism with witchcraft. Okay, it's a syncretized religion. And it's a little bit difficult. Not all Catholicism is like that, but particularly in Mexico, it's like that. Anybody seen this in Mexico before? It's a little bit like that. Well, it is where we go. Anyway, what was so exciting was when we went to Morelos, Pat preached, and I think I gave a message too. We always just kind of take turns sharing 10 or 15 minutes. And then people came forward for prayer. And before we could get up to pray with them, these two leaders and their wives stepped up and went forward on their own without being told, and they started praying for these people. And to me, that touched my heart, because that tells me they're taking ownership of that place. They're taking ownership of that little church, that fledgling church in Morelos, and I believe we're going to see some good things in the next year in Morelos. So I wanted you to tell you that, so maybe God would speak to your heart about praying for Morelos, praying for Jose Luis and Candy, praying for Brother Avon and his little wife Say. They are the sweetest people, and I love them very much. Avon, he's a very good-looking guy. I should have pointed him out in the picture. And when he catches fish, everybody eats fish. It's such a good thing to do. So anyway, okay, I hope you enjoyed that and get a little overview there of what we did on the week that we were away. And today, we're going to go into the Word, and they kind of took me out of John and placed me in Luke so we could have a Palm Sunday message. And that's okay. I'm happy to do that. We've actually already had a Palm Sunday message. Did you guys know that? We had a Palm Sunday message on December the 3rd. I went back and looked at it, and I preached it. So this is going to be a lot shorter message today. We did a Palm Sunday message on December the 3rd. If you want to go back into John 12, verse 12 through 18, it's the same story about the donkey. Remember the little donkey that Jesus got on and rode into Jerusalem? Everybody's going, hey, praise the Lord, behold the king of the, king, Hosanna. Okay, and that's in there. And in John 12, verse 1, it says 6 days before the Passover. And then in John 12, 12, it says the next day. So what would be the next day? How many days before Passover? Anybody do math? Bible math? 5 days before the Passover, okay? And so this week is Sunday, right? How many days before the Passover? Passover's Friday. 5 days before Passover. So that's why we established Palm Sunday. Did I go too fast? I mean, I worked through this all week. I mean, expect you guys to get it in a couple minutes, seconds. Well, anyway, that helped me to understand that it was 5 days before the Passover that Jesus was riding this little donkey into the city, and it would have been on a first day of the week, Sunday. And, one of the things, I know I repeat myself a lot, which that comes with age, I think, but who's that? I don't know. And hopefully with your age you forget that I said it before. But I got to thinking, if we preached on December the 3rd, a message that had to do 5 days before Passover, and we've never got to the resurrection yet, and it's March the 24th, we've been preaching since December the 3rd on the last 5 days of Jesus' life. I want that to sink in a little bit. In fact, I want it to sink in so deep, the next time you read these, you're thinking, wow, this stuff all took place in just a matter of hours. Hours. I had a guy say to me one time, there's a lot of deathbed words, people when they're dying, things they say, people when they know they're dying, things they do. You do some of the most important things and say some of the most important things before you die. Did you know that? Now, I don't want to get morbid here, but I'm thinking, as a man, I'd want all my kids around me, and I would want to be able to speak to each one of them before I passed away from this earth and went on. Does anybody else agree with that? Would you like to be able to say something to each one of your children? I'm going to have to start early because I got a bunch of them. Otherwise, I'll get cut short. But I was just thinking about that. And, you know, you say some of the most important things before you pass away. And so Jesus he knew he was going to die. He knew. It wasn't like he was going to accidentally die in an alley somewhere. He knew when he was going to die. And so those last 5 days, he was saying some of the most important things that he could say to his followers. Okay, I just wanted to bring that out. Okay, let's read Luke 19. That's where we're at today. Luke 19, verse 28. Let's read through 37. We won't take the whole chunk right now. It said, "And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall speak, the Lord has need of it.' And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen." I've probably said this back in December, but this young colt that Jesus acquired to sit on and to come into the city of Jerusalem, it had a symbolic meaning. Back in the day, when a man came on a white charger or a horse, a war horse, he meant business. He meant war. And he came to take over things, and he was going to be in charge. But when a man came on a donkey, in fact, if you go back and read the story of King David, he rode a donkey a lot of times when he went places because he wanted to let people know, I'm the king, he's got the crown on, but I come in peace. And that's what it meant to ride a colt or a donkey, is that I've come in peace. So Jesus came in peace into Jerusalem. Now, like I said, a king normally rules on a great war horse, and he commands obedience. Jesus, however, came in peace, and he invited those, and he still today invites those who wanted to follow him based on what they had seen and what they had heard. Okay? And as you see the crowd's reaction to this, they say it's based on what they had seen and heard from Jesus. They're reacting the way they are. He's not coming in like somebody, I command you to obey. I command you to do what I want you to do here. That's the way kings rule. Jesus was ruling as a king of peace. He was a prince of peace. Had to do with relationship. Had to do with you following me because I'm worthy of being followed. That's kind of the way I see this. He's like, his statement is like, you've seen the miracles, you've heard what I say, now will you follow me? Will you come and submit to me out of obedience? That's all I got to say about those scriptures. I'm going to go on now and read on. And here was their response. We're going to read 38 through 40. Here's what happened. They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." See, that was their response. They were saying peace in heavens and glory to God. Well, look what happened. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones cry out." I think that's an interesting. I had to ponder that a little bit. I know we've always said if we don't worship him, the stones will cry out. I don't know if that's what he was referring to. I don't know. You could, because you know, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand about Scripture. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't know anything. I have to say that. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit to give me understanding, I wouldn't know anything. Because I don't feel like we can really rightly understand the Scriptures without the help of the Helper. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think we were meant to. So anyway, he said, these stones will cry out. And I pondered this for a long time and prayed over it. And all of a sudden, I remembered something in the book of Joshua. Y'all remember something Joshua did when he made a covenant with the people? That's kind of what I felt like I was led to. And I'm going to go back and read this out of Joshua. It's Joshua 24. It's the last chapter of Joshua, verses 26 and 27. It says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Okay, that's, he put it right there where everybody could see it when they come into the presence of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. See, what Jesus was dealing with was a bunch of Pharisaical people who were denying who he was. It wasn't that they didn't know who he was, it's that they knew who he was and would refuse to believe in him. Unbelief. Not disbelief. Unbelief. It was a very rank, sick thing, as far as I can see. Okay? I can understand a man not understanding the Bible, not understanding who Jesus is. I don't put him down. Jesus never put people down like that. But if a man was hungry, Jesus would give him spiritual food that he might understand. But when you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you remember Stephen said to them later on in the book of Acts, he said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what he said of them right before they killed him. So in Jesus' situation, I don't know, but I kind of went back to that story. The stones had heard the praise. The stones had heard the worship of the people. The stones had heard the people saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees heard it. The stones heard it. And I think Jesus was more or less saying that you have refused to believe me. You're trying to quiet the people. You're doing the same thing that everyone has done in this city. Everyone has done this thing in the city. You've kept people from coming to me. You've maligned me. Now, folks, I want you to understand, this is not Resurrection Sunday. Fortunately, fortunately for Sean, he gets to preach on the victory next week. This is not the victory week. This is the sad week. This is the week we realize that Jesus, you know who put Jesus to death? Us. We killed him. We always like to push it off somewhere. We killed Jesus. And you know what? As unregenerate as we are, we do it again. We don't want to take pride in ourselves in a lot of this because we killed Jesus. Our sins put him to death. Okay. Joshua had said years earlier, he set up these stones that heard what the people said. And it was a witness stone to the covenant that the people made in that day to follow God. And these stones surrounding Jerusalem saw and heard Messiah, and they will testify to the truth of who he is. I believe that's what Jesus was saying. These stones will stand up and speak the truth, even if you won't, even if you refuse to. Now, I know I'm a bit edgy today, but I want to share this next thought with you. Look at the response when Jesus heard this. It's verse 41. I'm going to read it all and then we'll come back. It says, and when he approached the city, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus wept over the city. You know, the word for wept here, it's a much stronger word than wept. Jesus wailed over the city. If you look it up, it's true. But why they didn't say put wailed, I think it was that they like to dignify Jesus. I think the writers like to dignify Jesus a little bit. Wailing is a little bit undignified, right? When you've wept, it's a little more palatable, right? But the word here is wailing. He was wailing over the city. And as he was wailing, he said, 42, 43, and 44. He was crying loudly. He was wailing loudly as he said these words in the last three verses we read. Now, I know I've brought out the pathos of Jesus before. But you know why I feel like God has put this on my heart? He was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. He was a perfect man, perfect. And everything that he did was perfect. And he was perfectly wailing right here. Nobody else was wailing, looking at the city, but Jesus was wailing. Sounds like he knew something they didn't. Sounds like he knew something about mankind that they didn't. He said, if you'd have known the way of peace, how long did I live not knowing anything about peace? You know what peace is? It's not the absence of war. It's the presence of God. It's having a right relationship with God. It's staying in right relationship. That's what real peace is. That's what peace offerings were. Peace offerings in the book of Leviticus. They'd bring something, put it on the barbecue, you know, the altar. They get that lamb already and put it on the altar. They didn't burn the thing. Most of us have the idea that they burn everything up. They didn't burn everything up. Only the burnt offering was burnt up. They'd cook the lamb. The priest would get part of it, and people that brought it would get the rest of it, and they'd have a cookout. And guess who would be there eating with them? God. They'd eat in the presence of God and enjoy the fellowship of God. And that was peace. That was what real peace was, is having fellowship with God and knowing him. And Jesus is saying, you don't know what it means. You don't know what it takes to make peace, God. And he was weeping and wailing as a result of that. Now, this is him coming into Jerusalem. 5 days later, he's going to be hung out on a cross. And he knows it. You know, I always am amazed. God always knows what will happen to his son when he brings him to earth, because he knows us. Jesus said that in the beginning of John. He knew what was in man. And he could not entrust himself to men, even those that seemed like the most loyal, right? Peter, I'll never. Jesus said, yes, you will. Yes, you will. You know, I'm the same way for all that. I'd like to take you back. Jesus was met with constant unbelief by those who should have been expecting their Messiah. Maybe we can understand some of his pain, some of his grief as he's weeping here. I want to go back to a prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Some of you probably are familiar with this. Isaiah 53 has some interesting things. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a few of the verses here. But this is titled or subtitled, The Suffering Servant. And about every expositor I know trusts this to be it's like God telling us what his servant is going to endure and what he's going to go through when he sends him to earth. It's what he's going to experience. And I'd like for us to just try to get a little perspective on Jesus' makeup and experience as the perfect Son of Man, as the perfect man. He was perfect. Isaiah, chapter 53 is where we're at. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men. That happened, wasn't it? Okay. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. It's up there. Okay. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, Isaiah's prophetic words give us a little bit of insight into the life of God's Messiah. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Okay, you see here in the chapter that we're reading in Luke's gospel, there's a wailing and a weeping. Friends, that wailing is indicative of grief. It's a part of the grief that Jesus has experienced, that Isaiah said he would experience. Nobody else could experience that kind of grief because Jesus didn't have a sinful heart. He didn't have a sinful disposition. He was holy. And so when you see the sins of the world all around you, see the sin and the unbelief all around you, it weighs heavily on you. That's how he bore our sin. He carried our sin. Well, I'll talk a little bit about grief. Grief involves loss. Would everybody agree with that? I've lost parents. I've lost brothers. I've lost people. And I know the pain. It involves loss. It makes you look at, I had a brother that died at 53. And many times I revisit that time and I think about the loss there in his life and in my life. I had a mother died with dementia. She had it for 7 or 8 years and she wasn't there. And my children all came to me and said, Dad, it's not so bad that she's dead now because we experienced the loss all those years when she didn't know who we were. It's the grief that you go through. It's a grieving process. A lot of times they have grief counselors, don't they? Am I right? People that help you get through grief. I want you to know Jesus didn't have a grief counselor. Except his father. That's all he had. And he was fully man. And I think God wants us to see this. Because, you know, I don't know. I don't want to judge people, but I think sometimes we think, oh, he's God. He can handle anything. He's tough. He was a man, a perfect man. And grief and loss. Most normally it was related to the loss of someone you loved, in a relationship, someone that was dear to you. I wrote a few thoughts on grief here. I don't take too much time with it. We don't like to think of the Son of God experiencing grief. It's like a weakness in God, you know? We kind of make it like that's a weakness. Really? I mean, can anybody agree with me here? Well, God is grieving. No, God don't grieve. I mean, you know, he can't grieve. Well, Isaiah said he did. But in the reality, the weakness lies in the man. men all around Jesus that day not grieved by what they saw in the city. There's where the weakness is. The men that was all around him that day not wailing and not grieving over what they saw. The perfect man wailed at the time he needed to wail. He wept over us. Son of Man expressed the perfect emotional response to a city that had rejected their Messiah. Now, some I might say, well, does Jesus still grieve today? I don't know. There's nothing written on that I know of. I can't say that he does. I know that when someone's lost and, you know, dies lost, it's got to be a grievous thing for God, who's given everything he could to help them. We see this grief expressed in the life of Jesus in Luke 19 as he wails out at the words of verse 42 through 44. He tells them what he sees is coming up. He cries because they did not recognize their time of visitation. You know, they had waited generation after generation after generation for their Messiah. We're talking thousands of years of history. And we've got the Son of Man there. In an instant, he probably saw all of that. From Adam to his day, he saw all of their history before his eyes and realized they were rejecting their only hope of deliverance. They'd rejected their Messiah, their Savior, and it was over with. Well, I got one more thing I want to share with you today. And I'm not here to bum you out. You know, but, you know, life is not always a picnic. And I don't know, I just happened to think of this scripture. I wrote it down after I kind of put this thought together. This should be a sobering week as Jesus dies for us. It should be a sobering week. I've been in churches before overseas where... And it always amazes me sometimes. We go to a time of communion, and especially the old women. They'll come to the front to receive communion, and they're weeping, and they're broken. And I don't even know why they're weeping, and I don't know why. It's usually in a former communist country. And I assume it's because they've not always had the freedom to experience communion. We're going to have a communion here in a little bit. I assume it's because they never had the right to assemble and be in church with people before. I assume a lot of things. But I've never had the opportunity to ask him, you know, why are you so broken? Why are you weep? They don't have communion every week like we do. They'll have it maybe once a month or once every so often. But, you know, I've been there when they've had it and they're broken and they're weeping. And as they take the wine and the bread, so... Just thought I'd mention that to you. But I got another thought here out of Genesis 6. You know, God destroyed the earth at one time. He destroyed all mankind at one time. And this was in Genesis 6 when he was making that decision. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, it says this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. God was being grieved a long time with men. And then he sent the only solution. And he was rejected. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says. That sounds to me like they were expected to receive him. I don't know about you. Sounded like there was an expectation from God to believe him and trust him. He was grieved. Jesus carried that grief from Genesis 6 all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And you see an expression of that in Luke 19 as he's wailing over a city that he has loved, cared for many, many years. Let's bow our head. You know, before we bow our head, you know, this is the week that Jesus went to the cross. May we experience some of that pain that he experienced. And I'm not saying make a ritual out of it or anything like that. But, you know, I think it's important that we experience a little bit of that loss that the Father experienced when he lost fellowship with his creation. Because the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save what? That which is lost. Came to seek. And that's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. But you can't experience the great joy of being delivered if you never know what it's like to be in the bondage. And I think sometimes we need a revelation to see what it took for our Savior to lay down his life for us, how it broke him and grieved him to heart. God bless you. Let's pray. We're going to have communion. I invite you as believers to come and experience communion today and spend time with God in his presence, asking him, inviting him to open up your heart to him and share with him those things that are in your heart. You know, when I preach like this, it's not to your head, it's to your heart. And I know the Lord wants your heart. And I pray today you will offer him all of your heart today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because of what you did, because of what you accomplished for us, and how you suffered and bled and died and gave your life for us, Lord. You bore our sin upon the cross that we might experience the liberty that you want to give us in this life, Lord God, now and forever. Lord God, I pray you'll draw near to each one of us today, Lord. I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.